We have been in a season where we've been talking about sufferings of Christ and the sufferings in this planet, and talking about the second soil people that are in Mark 4 and Luke 8, and I think it's Matthew 13, that are the people that receive the word of the kingdom, but the soil's rocky, the roots still go down deep. When trouble or persecution comes because of that word, they quickly fall away. And some of that's in two of the Gospels, it's trouble because of the word of Christ, which seems persecution for Christ's sake. In Luke, it's more just general trials for being upon the planet. Our hearts are tender this morning and in this season to empower the body to walk through these trials. Everyone goes through sufferings, and we've just heard this morning Joe Drake died, and he passed away. Ron and I were able to go over and meet with Kathy and Randy. Some of you know him. He's been struggling with leukemia. We prayed, anointed with oil, labored, and Joe, at 31 years old, I believe it is, 32, passed away today. And the mission of what we're trying to do is to encourage, how do we, in those situations where we lose life, and there's Katie, who's a believer, but she's lost a young husband, and parents are burying their children, and we're adopting children that have trouble within their bodies and their lives, and we've got troubled relationships and remarriages, and there's trouble. And how do you, our heart is so that you be empowered to be able to see a redemption in these circumstances, to go through trial and suffering, because the Bible is very clear that there's not a way out of these trials. In fact, part of the big pantheon of your promises from the Bible is that you will go through trials. You will have trouble. And anyone that's preaching other, I think, is not being honest with the fullness of the Bible. There's trouble on this planet. Until Jesus comes back and reigns fully, you and I are going to have trial. We're going to have trial for Jesus' sake. We're going to have trial because of the consequences of sinful human beings. We're going to have trial because there's an enemy on the planet. And the apostolic mind and heart within the Scriptures never tells us, here's your way out of trial. If you have enough faith, then you won't go through that. That's just not in your Bible. There's another thing that's preached, and it's where believers actually consume the trials. They walk through the trials in a way that glorifies the Lord, disempowers the enemy, and it edifies them. So I want to pray this morning for the Lord to give us grace as I lead you through some Scriptures, and I'm going to lead you through some stories of trial on the planet, praying that the Lord will equip you with gospel power for strength and suffering, that He will by His Spirit, He'll just give you power and strength to go through all that you're going through. Spencer did a great job last week of just talking about the overarching issue of the goodness of God in the midst of that trial, and broke open the book of Job, and just a great teaching on that. Today we want to get a little more personal about your personal encounter with trial. If it hasn't, it will touch your life, because you're on the planet, it's happening, it's going to happen, it's coming with more birth pains on the planet, and the tribulation before Jesus comes in this last generation. I tell you, our hearts so need to be equipped, especially in a culture where we've been so blessed. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray humbly that you would help us today, that you would give strength to those that are suffering, you would give equipping to all of us because we will endure suffering, and Lord, help us do this in a way that honors and blesses you. We praise you that there is a way that Jesus can be exalted and we can be edified and others be blessed in the midst of suffering because of your great power that you give to us. Bless this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, 16 through 18 says, in this great book, arguably, many theologians, the greatest letter ever written, the greatest book ever written is this book of Romans. And I'm hearing from so many in the body that are spending time there. In probably the greatest chapter of this book, in Romans 8, in the transitional part, it says in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. So this transition of this passage had been, it was talking about our sonship and the glory of sonship that we have. There's a witness of the Holy Spirit. And then you see in verse 17 this transition to, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's yet to be revealed to us. This book of Romans is a powerful book. It's a great book. I know there's multiple people that are studying in small groups, reading it personally. I encourage everyone in this season, pick up the book of Romans. 16 chapters, beautiful, glorious thing. Paul gives his great systematic layout of the glory of the gospel that he's preaching. With this gospel, I wanted to just kind of prime you before we got into talking about power to go through suffering and break this open for you a little bit. And this begins in Romans chapter 1:1-4. Let me read the first part of this section. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. The gospel is going to be his central theme. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he, the Father, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament had been talking about this gospel that I now bring to you. And this gospel is concerning his son, the Lord Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and who was, look at verse 4, we talked about this at Easter back in April, who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. In this very introduction, Paul tells, I'm writing it, here's what I've been set apart for, I'm set apart for the gospel. My gospel, the euangelion, the good news, is about a person. It's about the man Christ Jesus. As to human descent, he's from David. But as to what he went through at the cross and the resurrection, look at the phrase. You won't find this in the NIV because they're more commentating than doing what the Greek there does. But it says, he's declared to be the Son of God in power through the resurrection. Jesus is wholly something more and different. He's consistently, we got good theology, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Jesus, after the resurrection, gets a body that will never die again. He gets a body that can walk through walls and disappear, and he gets a spiritual body. And he's now the Son of God in power. This is what Paul's gospel's about. We've got a man who is now in power. Before, we were in a man, Adam and his race, that was in weakness, lostness. Complete impotence, if you will. Complete weakness and powerlessness. That's the race that we were all in. And because of it, we've been tread over by sins and by our own nature and by circumstances. We're just being defeated. But now we've got one who's a champion, who's defeated the last enemy to be defeated in himself, which is death. And now he's declared to be the Son of God in power. Dunamis, dynamite. Romans 1:15-16, he says, so I'm eager, I'm longing to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he says here again in this introduction, it's the Son of God in power that is my gospel, and I'm longing to preach it to all of you that are in weakness, because I'm not ashamed. I'm being beat. I'm being degraded by my own people. The Jews thought Paul was a heretic. But he said, I'm not ashamed because this gospel is the only hope for power for people that are on planet Earth. There is no other way. In my gospel is the power of God for salvation. And that's a big word. Yes, it deals with eternal destiny and spiritual. But from the Old Testament, salvation dealt with every area of life. And that's what Paul's gospel does. It touches every area of life. And it is about the Son of God in power that now releases that power to us. At the end of the book in Romans 16:25. Now to him, he ends with this doxology. Now to him who's able to strengthen, energize, empower you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God in power, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So as he's done at the book, at the beginning of the book, he's proclaiming, here's what I'm bringing you. I'm so eager. I so love. There's this man, the man Christ Jesus. I thought he was a heretic. Got knocked off my donkey. He talked to me from heaven. Now I'm in. He's the Son of God in power. And I'm trying to and eager to bring you the gospel that is full of power. At the end, when he prays, now this gospel is able to strengthen you through the preaching of Jesus. In the middle of the book, though, in Romans 8:1 is this famous verse. You all could quote it with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The beginning is the proclamation of a gospel of power. The end does, I want to give you this gospel so you have power and you can be strengthened. In the middle of the book, Romans 8:1 is this one of the most famous verses. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to just, and we've done it before, give you a quick little take on that passage or on that verse. That verse, many think, means God doesn't blame me anymore. He doesn't blame me anymore. There's no condemnation. Praise God, He's not against me. The issue is that Greek word is more than that. This word really could be translated impotence or powerlessness. So let me read it that way. There is therefore now no powerlessness, no weakness for us who are in Christ Jesus. The word at its root was a civil word. It was about a person who would get arrested and lose all their rights. You pick up a guy and, you know, there's a warrant for his arrest. You come in, he begins to lose his citizen rights and he's powerless. This verse comes right after one of the most despairing chapters in the Bible, Romans 7. The things I want to do, you remember? I can't end up doing those. The things I don't want to do, that's the stuff I end up doing. And you see a completely powerless person in Romans chapter 7. Desperate to where they say, right, Paul says right before that verse, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? I mean, he's at his utter weakness for humanity, saying, we can't do what we want to do because we are powerless. And then comes this proclamation. There is no impotence for those who are in Christ. There is no powerlessness. All rights have been returned in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. So Paul's gospel is a proclamation and a gift to us that we, being powerless, now can receive His power. We desperately need this. Romans 1 through 3, he spends three chapters, the most of them, getting to the crescendo of 3:23. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're powerless. We're just captives. That's what we are. Jew and Gentile alike. I've made it clear through my gospel. You are powerless. So in that condition, Paul begins with chapter 3, 4, 5, all the way through 8, to unpack his gospel that gives us power. Paul is eager to preach his gospel about the Son of God in power and how in Him we have power to, number one, be free from the weakness caused by the penalty of sin through the power of the blood of Jesus. His gospel has that in chapter 3 and chapter 5. The blood of Jesus, it can set you free from the penalty. God holds you guilty. You've sinned. You've sinned. And because of it, you're completely without rights. You're condemned. You're a condemned person. But Paul's gospel has the revelation of the power of the blood to deal with the weakness of the penalty of sin. Number two, he says we'd be free from the weakness caused by the power of sin, the sin nature, through the power of the cross. You and I now, that old man can be crucified with Him, and you and I can be set free from that betrayer of God that lives in every one of us. And it's only by the power of the cross, a crucified life. His gospel reveals, number three, that we can be free from the weakness caused by the death-making of the old life through the power of resurrection. We not only can be free from the penalty of sin, we can be free from the sinner that's in us by death, but you and I now can get resurrection life within us. We do not have to produce death anymore. We can produce power and life through the resurrection in our inner man. Number four, we can be free from the weakness caused by the law, trying to live good lives. How's that going for everybody? When you set goals and do your thing, we can be free from that. Romans 7, the dilemma, be through the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit. What a great thing. And then number five, which is our theme this morning, number five, we can be free from the weakness caused by the despair of suffering in this age by the power of the promises of God. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Is we praise God for the blood, the cross, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit's presence. That's wonderful. We need to spend time, years on unpacking that. But our theme in this season is this. He's not just given power for those spiritual realities. He's given you power. His gospel with the Son of God in power, He's given you power to endure suffering without despair. He's given you power for you to endure and go through suffering in a way that glorifies Him. It's this that we want to focus on. I've been reading some stories. The suffering in the earth, it's overwhelming. Just get on the internet and read some or watch a show about starving kids, but I was reading a story about a guy in 1999, just over a decade ago. Graham Staines is an Australian brother. He and his wife Gladys in 1965 left a comfortable home in Australia to go to India to serve lepers. Comfortable home in Australia, went to the poorest of the poor to serve lepers in the jungle communities of a certain part in India. He served there for 34, 35 years until on January 23rd, 1999, Graham, with his two sons, Philip 11 and Timothy 6, had gone out in a jeep. They went to a leper camp ministering gospel. They were asleep one evening in their jeep. Hindu militants, this is 1999, Hindu militants rushed on the jeep and set it on fire and by force kept them in there, and they were burnt to death progressively. They found Graham with his arms around his two sons like this, their charred bodies, holding them. The word gets back to Gladys and Esther, the daughter of the remaining family. Gladys was asked in the newspapers what she felt about this. Here's the quote in the newspaper in India. "I have only one message for the people of India. I am not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love." That's power. That's gospel power in a grieving widow. How do you give that quote? And she used fire on purpose in her quote. "Let us burn hatred and let us spread the flame of Jesus Christ," while her husband and sons had died in that fire. 13-year-old Esther was asked how she felt about her father being and son brothers. She says, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." That's power. That's overcoming power. Where the world would despair for the loss of life, these two women exulted in the glory of the privilege to suffer. They decide to not go back to Australia. They stay and minister to lepers. Papers begin to write articles. Indian nation leaders begin to speak and begin to ask questions. Who and what kind of people are these, and what kind of God is this that they're serving? Their family was burnt. They've lived poor and left Australia. And now they continue to stay in the face of this and give glory to God. It wrote, these quotes are out there. "Because of this act and what happened, many, many Hindus have come to Christ Jesus. The testimony has exploded. Lepers to Jesus. Indian enemies have come to Christ on a regular basis." That, to me, is power. Did God lose there? No, he won. He won through that circumstance. It's another story about an African guy, and I think we don't have his last name because it was in Muslim militant places. The guy's name is Joseph. He's a guy walking along a road, an African man. He hears some guys talking about the gospel. They minister to him. We don't know the story on that. He radically believes this thing. He's filled with joy. "I've got the gospel. I've got the gospel." He runs back to his village full of huts, poverty, but he goes back, begins to preach the gospel to them. He's excited. It's the best news he's ever heard. This man, Joseph, walks in, tells the best news he's ever heard. His neighbors surprise him by not reacting with joy. They come out and begin to beat him mercilessly. They take barbed wire strands and just begin to whip and whip and whip him into unconsciousness. After a couple days of laying in a bush and coming in and out of consciousness, is what he says. I'd come out, and then I'd fall back, and then I'd go back. He finally, after a couple days, awakes again. And he says, he thought to himself, "This is good news. Why did they do that? I must have left something out." Began to blame himself. So he rehearsed out loud what he had heard on that road, what he believed, and what he was going to say. And he goes limping and bleeding back to that village again and begins to preach the gospel again. Their response, they jump on him again. They beat him and beat him and beat him. He wakes up unconscious in the wilderness again. unfettered by that, moved by the gospel, Joseph gets back up, limps with all his strength back into that village again for the third time. And before he's gonna start to preach, they jump on him again and they begin to rip into him the worst that they had of all three times. And he says in his testimony, "Before I went unconscious, I could see my attackers wailing on me." It was men and women. "And I began to see, before I went unconscious, the last thing I remember is some of the women began to weep and cry about what was being done to me." Boom. He goes unconscious. He wakes up a couple days later, much to his surprise, in his village this time, being taken care of by the attackers this time. They were watching over him. And he begins to ask questions and finds out that the whole village came to Jesus while he was unconscious. Did God lose there? I don't think so. That's power. What makes a human being go back for that three times? That's supernatural, raw power. No complaint, I must have left something out. No complaint, I'm going back, they got to hear it. Until he wins his whole village. Powerful stuff. Joseph Servian wrote the great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I don't know if you've heard the words. "To whom all our sorrows we take." He wrote that hymn after his fiancée, who he loved with all his heart, was a drowning victim. She drowned. And he sets down and he writes this hymn. You know the story of Horatio Spafford, who lost his four daughters on the sea. He was a friend of D.L. Moody. He died in a shipwreck. All the daughters, the wife was with them. She saved. And she sends back a message to him, "Saved alone. Our daughters are dead." He gets on the ship, riding along at the place near where they were dead. He writes, "It is well with my soul." A hymn that has inspired millions to say words of faith in the middle of suffering. Joni Erickson Tada goes on a simple diving expedition. She's diving off cliffs with her friends in her early 20s. Dives, bam, hits her, I don't know if it's hits a rock or something, paralyzed. Paralyzed immediately. She has, from the platform of that wheelchair, preached to the nations. Wrote books, spoke to millions, and encouraged them. Did God lose there? I don't think so. That was power, raw power, to take these death and tragic situations and to turn them into a thing that encouraged others. Randy Alcorn, lastly, in his book, says a woman wrote him and says, "From the age of 5 years old, I was assaulted sexually and beaten by neighborhood boys and had a home life full of drugs and chaos, unsafe. I worried constantly at night and shivered in my bed about dying." Later in life, if she'd gone through that and has found the Lord Jesus, she shares this story with a mom and two girls adopted that had almost exactly the same story. She tells them the story. "This is what happened to me. This is what happened to me." One of the little adopted girls says, "Why would God let that happen to you?" The other adopted girl says, "It's so she could come to us and tell us that we have hope." The Lord is so powerful. That woman is ministering to the abused. I got stories. I love it, by the way, when placentas move and when power and backaches go away. I like it when cancer goes away. We want more stories of that. Amen? But I know this, that if the cancer doesn't go away and the leukemia doesn't go away, that the Lord can triumph in the midst of that. Don't you tell me He can't stand on that platform and bring glory to His name. My God is greater than us getting what we want all the time. He can take it. If we've got power, He makes it a platform, and we begin to be a vessel of blessing to everyone around us. We are the consumers of suffering. We consume it, we chew it up, we eat it by faith, and then we begin to bring glory to the Lord. Your suffering is not the end of you. It's a platform for you. What I want to do, just for a couple minutes, that being the case, and hearing those stories, let me give you four promises from Romans chapter 8, okay? Romans chapter 8. You need these promises to face suffering and trial. They need to be in your heart, deep. You need to equip your mind. When trial and suffering come, it's all about your mindset. about how you'll approach these things. And Romans chapter 8, actually verse 17 through 39, equips you. I can't fully cover these. I'm going to do it very brief, but listen to them. Listen to them as I highlight these things just a little bit. Promises that allow access for power, for strength and suffering in Romans chapter 8. Number one, and I made these personal, and I think you need to say this: my suffering will have glorious results. It says in verse 17, if we suffer with him, we must suffer him so that we also may be glorified with him. For I consider that our sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. If we rewind, and I don't have that passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, we rejoice in suffering because suffering produces character. And character produces perseverance. And perseverance produces hope. And we're not disappointed with hope because the Holy Spirit has been poured out in our lives. Listen, when you face suffering, I bet you anything that the first temptation you have is to believe this thing is going to be the end of me. I've done that. Maybe I'm the only weak guy in the room. This financial problem will end me. This sickness will destroy God's, you know. But the call of the Scriptures, the promise of the Scriptures is we, by faith, look at suffering and we say, this will produce in my life. This is going to produce, and it's going to produce good and glorious stuff for the glory of the Lord. Number two, my suffering will submit to sovereign destiny. In 28, we all know it, and we know that for those who God love, all things. Can everybody just say all things? One, two, three. All things. We know that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. Someone who's facing suffering that's a believer and has power operating, they look at the trial that comes and they go, this must work for good. That's why I had Jonathan sing that song. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. I'm not sure how it goes. But all must work for good for me. Every time I face a trial, I have, because of promises and the power of the Spirit, I can have the confidence to say, this thing, it hurts, I don't like it, but it must work for good for me. Because of the promises of the power of the Word of God and the sovereignty of the Lord. It says in verse 29, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The Lord God foreknew you in Christ, and those who choose Him, He has a destiny over you. He takes trial and actually trains you to come more into the image of His Son. And it's a glorious thing if we will approach it like that. My suffering will submit to sovereign destiny. I'm not out of control. Number three, my suffering will be met with personal victory. It says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Himself up for us all, will He not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? We in Christ. It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus. You want to know your judge? It's Christ Jesus, the one who died for you, more than that, was raised for you, and who is at the right hand of God praying for you. That's your judge. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As is it written from the Old Testament, for your sake we're being killed all day long, and we're regarded as sheep to the slaughter. Listen to verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. My suffering will be met, when I face it, with personal victory. I'm going to be more than a conqueror through whatever I go through. Lastly, number four, my suffering will never separate me from the ultimate gift of Christ's love. And listen to these wonderful verses. For I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen just a moment. If your goal in suffering is just to get out of it, I think you're going to struggle with some disappointment. I think I'm going to struggle with some disappointment. If our goal, though, is met with this, my suffering is going to produce in me, my suffering will submit to the sovereignty of God, He's going to work it to good, my suffering will be met with me being more than a conqueror, and my suffering is not going to separate me from the greatest gold on the planet, which is the personal love of Christ. If God delivers me, I will give Him glory. If He allows me to endure this to the end, even to death, I will give Him the glory. Nothing will be stolen from me of what I really need, which is the personal love of Christ. The love of Christ is what we need to nurture and to build and that will secure our future. So I just want to encourage you this morning and exhort you to have a different mindset as it relates to suffering, to practice these affirmation things. I encourage you, in fact, to talk to yourself a little bit. I'm trying to do that myself because I've got some habitual things, chain reaction. You know, this happens, I get bad news, I get a bill in the mail, I get this, boom, chain reaction. Does anybody do that? Fear, worry, ugh. Well, I'd like to shift that whole deal, and I'm going to have to practice. Here it comes, bad news. Here's the deal. That stinks. You know what? It's going to produce in my life. God's going to run it for my good. I'm going to be more than a conqueror in it, and this thing will not touch what I most preciously need, which is the love of Christ. Practice it. Practice saying it. Practice enduring it. Practice going through it, and you will get your mind renewed. And then we will endure suffering in a way that glorifies the Lord. Let's all stand. It's a tough thing when you talk about this, that you don't know what people go through and what they feel. It feels weird. You know, I got my pain, I got my suffering, you got yours. And it may be touching you to the level, whatever. We don't want to be ever, you know, unsympathetic to what people are going through. But I personally believe the Bible applies to everyone. And as suffering's now, suffering's coming, sirens are going off, and here comes the tribulation, and things happen. Here's the deal. You and I are going to be the great Christ exalters in the midst of all that because we trained. Everyone will be despairing. Oh my, the financial, the economics, the walls are falling. Oh! But we will stand and we will affirm the true word of God and we will eat up that suffering and preach Jesus from every trial that happens and glorify his name even as we see these great saints that I read about. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless your people. Bless and equip us as saints. I pray you bless those that have heard this word that would go deep. I pray this would be a rock-removing sermon. I pray that roots go deep. I pray that our confidence would build in your purpose, in your glory, and in all that you do in our lives. I thank you that you never lose. Thank you that even when we hurt, we can be human and we say, ouch, but we can still have a faith mentality. I pray that we be people that overcome loss in family, loss in finances, loss in trial at every level. Lord, you're worthy, and we know that you can work this agenda to our good. I pray for everyone in this room that obviously is being touched at some measure by trial and by suffering. Holy Spirit, minister comfort, minister faith, minister courage. Thank you for the exhortation from our sister Michelle to let us avail ourselves of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing to dispense grace and mercy one to another. Father, I pray for just this season that you would truly take us deep, rooted in Christ, confidence that's unmoved, and Lord, we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.